The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We have been in the month of beholding Jesus. And we didn't really pick that title, Thinking of Christmas, when we picked it. We just really felt like there was a focusing on Jesus, focusing on the person of Christ, giving him a preeminence, a first place in everything that we do. It's kind of sad, but sometimes our Christianity, sometimes our faith becomes about so many other things, and it can sometimes come at the expense of looking at the things that we're doing rather than beholding the one for whom we're doing them. Do we have the slide for beholding Jesus? Could you put that up there? I just noticed that this morning. Dan Peters, is Dan here? He's not here today. He's another one playing hooky. Well, we'll get him. Dan Peters, he does all of our graphics, and he does such an amazing job, but I love the way he did this, because that represents from the promise to the cradle to the heroines of faith. From the promise to the cradle to the cross, and to where he's at now as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always has been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has never ceased being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now he is a King and King and Lord of Lords who has taken on human flesh and blood, and that is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And as a king, he makes intercession, and he calls out on the Father. He's making intercession according to the will of God for us. And this is this Jesus that we're beholding. And Renee kicked it off with just an amazing testimony of that we worship him just because he's worthy. If there's no other reason, if you can't find any other reason to worship and to behold Jesus, behold him and worship him just because he's worthy. The elders in heaven are falling off their thrones, they're falling off their places because they just get another glimpse of his beauty, of his glory. And I believe that for all eternity, the unveiling of the person of Christ, the unveiling of the beauty of Jesus is going to be something that we will always be pursuing. There will be always something in the greatness of God that we can behold Jesus and see another facet of his glory. And Renee did such an amazing job. If you remember, she was broken with weeping because she'd been beholding Jesus. And I know what that's like sometimes, to have to try to preach when you're in that state of mind. I almost went there this morning as we prayed Bob off, but I realized that, no, I got to behave myself here. I still got to preach, you know? And so there is this thing about beholding Jesus that you could just sense it in what Renee was preaching and teaching. And then we had the children's play, and we beheld the children. We beheld the Christmas story written, again, an original written, but yet depicting the beauty of Jesus and beholding Jesus in how we entertain strangers and how we can see Jesus in people that we don't even know. And Bob came along, and then he went and wrecked us with a sermon on beholding Jesus in people. In all sorts of people, big people, little people, good people, bad people. I don't think he excluded anybody. And that we can behold Jesus as we look in the eyes of people, humans, people that are created in the very image of God. You know, I have a firm belief that every man and woman and child on the face of the planet is hated by the wicked one for one purpose, one reason only, because they are created in the image of God. And that I don't care how corrupt they're in, where they're at now, that when the enemy looks at them, he wants to destroy them and bring them down because they remind him of Jesus and of his ultimate demise and his ultimate destiny. That's why there's such hatred in the world right now. People are manifesting what is in the heart of the wicked one towards people. You know, sin isn't as big of a deal. I got to say this carefully, because sin is a big deal. Sin separates us from God, okay? Hear me on that. But sin isn't as big of a deal as what sin does to people. When we from the highest office of our land make proclamations that sin is no longer sin, my heart breaks because I know the effect that that's going to have on humankind. I know the effect that that's going to have on people. And I don't like it when people get hurt. I don't like it when people are going through misery. I don't like it when people are, by believing a lie and then allowing that lie to consume their lives. I don't like that. And so we behold Jesus in people. Last week, we beheld Jesus just in worship. Debbie did such an amazing job of putting together just our Christmas celebration. And I tell you, did you feel the Spirit of the Lord here in just an incredible way? Just the sensing of His presence, His pleasure, His goodness. And I'm going to shift a little bit today. We're still going to behold Jesus, but I want to preach this morning on beholding Jesus in suffering. It's not a popular thing to talk about in America because we know how to avoid suffering. We just are skilled at avoiding suffering. We have parents that don't allow kids to suffer the consequence of their mistakes. They pay them off. They make a way around it so that the kids never learn the lesson of how to live responsibly. We as a culture, we're finding ways to get people to not have to live in the uncomfortableness of suffering. And I believe that we're shooting ourselves in the foot as a society because we're raising up a culture and we're raising up a people that don't know what it is to suffer through something, to work through something, to endure through something so that they can actually overcome that stuff rather than be under it their entire life. And suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's a necessary part of the Christian life. Acts 50, verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with him. This is when the apostles had just been busted again for preaching the gospel. They'd been told not to. And yet they were thrown in jail. It's incredible because they're thrown in jail. An angel comes, lets them out, and tells them, go back into the temple and preach again. How's that for avoiding suffering? Right? No, go back into the temple and preach again. So in the morning, they get up, they go into the temple and preach again, and then they come to find them out of the prison cell, and they're all freaking out. The officials are freaking out, and they're saying, where'd they go? What happened? Who let them out? And then somebody comes and says, well, they're in the temple preaching again. Can you imagine? Then the council calls them back in. Go arrest them again. Bring them back in here. And then they start having an argument. And a wise man named Gamaliel stands up and says, wait a minute. Whoa. We're missing something. There's all sorts of people that have risen up and have preached a false message. And they went away. Their insurrection lasted for a season, but then they got squelched and it went away. And if this Jesus, if he's anything, you know, then it will last. But if he's not, he's going to go away just like all the rest of them. And they listen. It says that they listened to him, and they agreed with him, verse 40. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, so they didn't agree with him wholly, they beat him. And they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The apostles knew what it was like to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. How many know that the church is in many ways right now, we're being faced with an opportunity to suffer shame for the name of Jesus? See, and we can avoid it. We can keep quiet. We can just quit going to the temple because somebody told us not to go there any longer. We can continue to avoid the shame of being associated with Christ. It's foolishness. Who are you to say that this type of a lifestyle is sin? Who are you? What gives you the right? There comes a point in time, and I believe the time is coming in this next season where it's going to cost to take and proclaim the name of Jesus. And I'm not talking about just being stupid. I'm not talking about offending people for the sake of offending people. But I am talking about there is some obedience that is going to be required that we will have to suffer a shame for Jesus as a result of obedience, as a result of going someplace where we know we may not be accepted. Right? Is this a happy message? Well, it should be. I mean, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. What's wrong with our thinking? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. One of the exceedingly great and precious promises in the scripture is John 16, verses 33 and 33. And Jesus answers, he says, do you believe? This is the final moments of Jesus' life. He's bearing his heart to the apostles, and he's just telling them that he's going to be going away, and they have all of this dialogue going back and forth, and they still don't quite get it. And they say, now you're speaking plainly. And he says, do you believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you'll be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you believe? See, if we believe in Jesus, it's going to lead us into some uncomfortable situations, some uncomfortable circumstances. And the tendency is that we want to scatter. We want to, we'll still proclaim the name of Jesus in secret. But it's like we want to scatter. We want to leave Jesus out in the public by himself. Do you believe? See, if we believe, know this, in this world, in this life, here's my promise to you, Jesus says. Here it is. You ready for an exceedingly great and precious promise? This is it. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have testings. You're going to have trials. You're going to face a resistance against your proclaiming and being Jesus to people in this world. There's going to be a resistance. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That picture that Dan had of letting go of the circumstances doesn't mean that we just quit when it gets hard. It means we take a step back into Jesus. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he will empower and strengthen and bring a grace to be able to be who we're supposed to be in this life, in the face of tribulation. There's really a reason why I'm preaching this message today. I had another really cool message, in my heart to go with. I thought for once I was like Pastor Bob. I got the message about a month early. And I thought, man, this is cool, I want to be like Bob when I grow up. But then the Lord changed it on me, and it was on a morning that I was in here in the sanctuary by myself. It was a Tuesday morning. And if you notice, we have these two pieces of red rosin paper. In what area of life do you need a thrill of hope? And you remember last year that we had everybody, we talked a really nice message on hope. And we had everybody go and write on there, where do you need a thrill of hope? And then we said, we're going to bring those back out next year and see how we did, right? And so we brought them out this year, and I'm looking at them, and I'm seeing things on there like, well, I knew we had just lost Marcy, and I knew that Sandy had just lost her son, and And I knew that Casey, a good friend of this house, had, you know, we lost him. And this is all the end of 2018, and we're walking through this in 2019. And then I looked, and on those sheets of paper, I need a thrill of hope so that Brian Malley will be healed. And it's written on there several times. And I'll tell you, my initial reaction was, let's tear these things down. What's this going to do for our faith when we put right on the wall, several of us, I want Brian Malley to be healed. And there is prayer for marriages, and I know the pain in so many marriages, and I know the writing on the wall there was for families, for family members, for children, and that are away from the Lord. And I started wondering in my heart, God, how many of those things have been answered? And it's like I started to get offended with God. I said, God, you know, we preach healing and we preach deliverance. We preach these things. We preach the abundant life. We preach joy. We preach peace as being part of the kingdom. And look, and the Lord in his graciousness, in his mercy, he started speaking to me out of the scripture. How many of you know that's always a good place to hear the Lord? Therefore, we do not lose heart, Dave. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the Lord started talking to me about each of those situations and how that if we judge things merely by the external, we can be really disappointed. We can be really discouraged. But the Lord started speaking to me, and I've never been one to say, oh, well, he just got his healing. They graduated. They went to heaven, and now they're healed. I've always thought I don't like to go there. I believe that healing is for today, and it's for this life. And I still believe that. I don't believe that sickness and disease and all those things is, well, God just does it. And we roll over and play dead, and we pretend like we don't have a say in this thing. And yet, when we don't get the breakthrough, can I submit to you that there was a breakthrough, but it was in the realm that we can't see? Can I say that in each of these situations, you might still be in a marriage that you're having some struggles with? But can I encourage you that sometimes the breakthrough is inside of you before the external even happens? I started looking at these walls and I thought, my goodness, in the last year, a little over a year, we have two widows among us. Dar lost her husband tragically, way too early. Lisa losing her husband. And we have a widower. We have Bob and a family. It doesn't just affect Bob. It doesn't just affect Dar. There's family members. And I'm going, okay, God, let me see the breakthrough in each of those things. And I had to start seeing things from the kingdom perspective. And I started seeing Casey, Hannah, on the streets of gold with that big grin on his face that he always had when he talked about Jesus. And I started to see Brian Malley playing his guitar in heaven, you know, just worshiping Jesus on streets of gold with that longing in his heart that he has had since I've known him to be with Jesus. And I saw Marcy and her beautiful presence in the glory of who God created her to be. And I saw her laughing before Jesus. And I saw that, man, these guys aren't in pain. There is an internal, there is a breakthrough that has been achieved that I haven't seen. And a thrill of hope isn't always limited to this life and to what we can see. The problem with that is then how do we balance this tension? How do you know we've built there's two rivers of truth, and they're opposing truths, and they both seem to oppose each other. There's this river of truth that we have built that is for breakthrough, that's for faith, that's for going after, it's that for pursuing, knowing that God doesn't have disease, knowing that He sets us free, knowing that everything has already been accomplished in Christ Jesus when He was on the cross and declared, "It is finished." Knowing that our flesh has been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ that lives in us. And we have preached that message that as sons and daughters of God, that we have victory and we can go after it. We can pursue these things with confidence and with faith. And we've built that river really high. That particular riverbank has been built high in this house. But the Lord started to show me the opposing riverbank that carries just as much truth. It's a standalone riverbank. But the measure of truth that we live in as a people can only be as high as the lowest riverbank that we built. And the riverbank that has not been built as solidly as this riverbank is that how do we handle suffering? How do we handle that exceedingly great and precious promise that in this world we will have tribulation? That this life that we walk, we enter into a war, and it's not always going to be just wine and roses. And how many have been offended by in the faith because of tribulations, because of trials, because of suffering. Because we have not instructed us as a people that this riverbank is normal. It's a normal part of our life. It's a normal part of Christianity. Suffering and pain is a part of Christianity. In fact, I believe it's so necessary for us to be overcomers. We are declared to be overcomers in Christ. Overcoming what? Overcoming what we think is just the good life? I want to submit to you that the Lord, even though He doesn't, I don't believe, He inflicts us with pain. He doesn't inflict us with disease. I don't believe that He inflicts us with evil. He doesn't have evil, James says. He can't tempt us with evil because He doesn't have any. So while I believe that God doesn't inflict that stuff on us, I believe that in His sovereignty or some kind of a thing that is in the eternal economy of His plan, the big picture, the stuff that we don't see, that He allows those things. And that the demonic, the evil, the stuff that we have been plopped right down in the middle of is for the furtherance of our character and our person, so that we can become overcomers. And that Satan is actually, and we've heard it said, but you know, this morning, the worship service was a rubber meets the road worship service, right? You heard the declaration of faithfulness of God without denying the pain that it was in, that it took to see God as faithful. And I want to submit to you that as overcomers, as those who have been placed on the face of the planet to overcome, to be overcomers, that you are going to face some things in life that are very, very tough. They're painful. They're not things that we enjoy going through. But like we heard in the music this morning, He wants to be in the middle of our mess. He wants to be in the middle of it all. So we have this exceedingly great and precious promise. And the thing that I want to do this morning and the thing that I don't want to do this morning is I do not want to tear down the wall of victory. I don't want to build this wall at the expense of tearing down the wall of victory. Because they're standalone truths. What do we do in the middle of horrendous pain? I want to say that we continue to contend. Until the day we go home, until the way we die, and whether we get the external breakthrough in this life or not, when you've had an internal breakthrough, the outcome in this life really becomes a bit irrelevant. Because of the internal breakthrough, that which is formed inside, but I never want to build this riverbank at the expense of that riverbank. Because if I do that, if all of a sudden suffering and pain becomes something elevated and glorious, and well, God's just doing it, so why should I resist it? I tell you, this riverbank will become the low bank. And we still will only be walking in a limited amount of truth. So how can we build this riverbank without just rolling over and playing dead? I want to make a statement right off the get-go. It's not at the expense of tearing down this riverbank. In fact, we need both of these banks to build the truth of God in our spirits and in our lives. That makes sense? The temporal, however, must never exceed the eternal in the weightiness of our life experience. The temporal, the things that we see, the experiences that we have in what we can see, taste, touch, feel, the senses of this life, those things can never outweigh the weightiness of what God is doing on the inside. And that's what I meant by, if we don't get the breakthrough on this realm, the real victory is when we've gotten the breakthrough in here. I believe when time goes on that that breakthrough will manifest in the external. And the reason I say that is because Jesus instructed us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sickness and disease. There's none of that stuff, no pain, no. None of this stuff is going to be in heaven. Which brings me to another point about suffering. I believe the highest form of worship and adoration and praise that we can give is when we're in the middle of the stuff. And I'm not saying you just deny the stuff. You deny its influence on you, but you don't deny the stuff. I believe that in walking through the sufferings of life, Jesus wants to be invited into the integrity of your heart and into the honesty of your heart. Even if it comes down to, I don't like this, what I'm going through. This is a pile of baloney, thank you. Just thinking something a little more graphic. Because it isn't fun. It's not fun. But I believe this. I believe that when we can just pull ourselves away from the emotions and away from the pain and not denying that it's there, but when we can bring Jesus into that and we can worship him and make declarations about him and of his faithfulness and of his goodness and of his love and knowing that he's never left me or forsaken me, when we can bring him into the middle of our suffering, I believe that's the highest worship and praise and adoration that we can give him. In the middle of the stuff, he wants to be part and parcel to our victory and part and parcel to our life. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, I've seen something in Christianity. I've been around this thing long enough. I've seen a couple of things, I guess. But one of the things I've seen, and I don't think I'm odd in this, but as soon as pressures start coming at me, as soon as stuff starts going haywire in my life, as soon as things happen that are unpleasant for me, the first thing I do, I say is, what did I do wrong? And in fact, sometimes I've gone, God, are you mad at me? And, well, good. I hear a couple of people. You know, what if the unpleasantries of life that come against me, what if they were evidence of the token that I am a son of God? What if they're evidence of the fact that I'm doing something right? What if that's evidence in the fact that I am trying to press up a downward escalator, you know, that's crowded with people, and the friction that I'm feeling, the opposition that I'm feeling, is actually because there is a downward escalator that is so easy to hop on and so easy to catch a ride on. But I tell you, God has put a persevering spirit in his people. And that perseverance is to go against the flow, no matter what the cost. Because we have an eye on the prize. We have an eye on the goal, which is Jesus. It's beholding Jesus as we're in the struggle. Oh, it's easy to behold him once we've gotten the breakthrough. I've had breakthrough, my knees, my back. I've had breakthrough. I'm so grateful for the breakthrough. But I tell you, I had to learn something that in the middle of the pain, I had to worship Jesus. I had to count him faithful in the pain before I got the breakthrough internally before I got it externally. So what if what we think is, what have we done wrong? What if you started asking God, what have I done right? I'm not playing with games. I'm not playing semantics here. I'm just saying that one of the things the enemy wants to do when you're in the middle of your, when you're at your lowest point, when you're dealing with this stuff, one of the first things that he wants to do is he wants to throw a bunch of shame on you. This is your fault. Sometimes it is my fault. But you know what? Jesus has made a way for that too. He's made provision for my mess ups, my screw ups. He's made a way. And when I bring him into the mess that I've made, and I'm just honest before him, and I allow him to just be in the mess that I've made, and I repent and I take care of the stuff that I need to take care of, but there's an overcoming in that, and he delights in the truth, in the integrity, in the honesty of a heart when we're in the middle of even the messes that we've made. The Bible talks about several ways. Well, actually, I want to make a statement here. If we deny the role of suffering in the process of Christian development, we need to deny an awful lot of the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament writings. We got to just pretend that they are meant for the first century church. We've got to somehow believe that the women who leave their houses at the face of rape, torture, and murder in Iran just don't really exist. If they just had more faith, they'd make it through. Ah, I tell you, the Lord started speaking to me as I was going through this. He says, Dave, I really do treasure the death of the saints. I really treasure when one of mine comes home. And we can't just pretend that because we live in America and we've got money enough to buy ourselves out of the pickles that we're in all the time, and we've just got enough safety nets set up for us, that suffering and pain is just a concept and it really doesn't belong to us as Christians. See, if we deny the role of suffering in our lives, we are really sidestepping one of the highest privileges that we have to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We can't deny suffering. I don't like it. I don't want to embrace it. But I can't deny it. Suffering comes in several different forms, several different fashions. Suffering comes in persecution. Suffering comes in temptation. Persecution is when men just flat out resist the gospel in you and they inflict harm on you because of that. Temptation, demonic nature preying on the weakness of our uncrucified flesh. Jesus, it's interesting, when Jesus was baptized by John and he was come up out of the water and the Father declared, this is my beloved Son, hear him, he was immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted. How does that square with his prayer? Lead us not into temptation. When the Holy Spirit leads him into temptation, it's one of those things that I don't quite know how to answer that question. We pray, lead us not into temptation, yet he was led into temptation. How many want to follow Jesus? Or how many just want to believe what he taught us to pray? But there is something that Jesus, that happened to Jesus, and I don't believe it was just the three examples that are given. I believe that he spent 40 days of horrendous temptation, horrendous infliction by the wicked one on his life. Accusations, I believe that he overcame, and yet he was without sin. But I'll tell you what, I believe that he had to battle some things. I believe that he really had to struggle through some things, if you will. The God part of him, it was like a no-brainer. But the human part of him, which he was human in every sense of the word, to the point where he had to grow in favor with both God and man. Go figure. There's a lot of stuff I just don't get. That's one of them. Was he God? Wasn't he God? Did he cease being God? Didn't he cease being God? Was he human? No, he was. Yes. No. I mean, yes. Yeah, but no. You go figure it out. Let me know if you do. But Jesus was led into the temptation. So there's temptation that comes against us. That's suffering. See, I want to broaden our definition of suffering here a little bit. It's not just the people in Iran that are giving their lives. Renee put it beautifully. She said, when she was talking about, she thought that someday she would just suffer and go live on the mission field where there was nothing and there would be nothing to be taken away. And she said that she's found it would be easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. I love using the example with my wife. You know, I'd take a bullet for her. If somebody came in and tried to mess with her, I would not only throw some bullets, I would take some bullets. We now have a gun. Oh, I shouldn't be saying this. We don't have any ammo. No. I would throw some bullets and I would take some bullets, and it would have to be over my dead body that they would get at my wife. And I just kind of believe that. I don't kind of believe that. I believe that. But when she wants me to take out the garbage when I'm in the middle of looking at Facebook, or she wants to have a conversation when I'm busy looking at Facebook want ads, you know, how much am I willing to live for my wife? How much are you willing in this atmosphere of freedom in America where there's never been this kind of freedom? Where you probably, it may change, but at least up to this point, you haven't had to lay down your life for the cause of Christ physically. But can I challenge you in the fact that God has called you to lay down your life to live for him many times? And that choice can conflict with our will. Translated, that means there's suffering between my will and his will. And there's a dying, a death that has to happen. There's temptation. There's the taking up our own personal cross. How many know that that's the suffering? Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That last question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever thought about that? What will you give? This is the question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will you give your life to Jesus so that you can gain your life? Will you die? Will you suffer giving your life, laying your life down in order to gain your soul. Picking up a cross, it's a choice. But how many know that even choices, there's suffering in choices? And then there's the other place where there's suffering, something we don't like to hear much about. It's in the chastening of the Lord. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he scourges every son whom he receives. Have you ever thought about the chastening? When's the last time that you know that you've been chastened by the Lord? Not a persecution out there somewhere, not something you're, but you have been trained by the Lord. And by the way, it includes rebukes, which really means rebukes, and it means scourging, which really means scourging. That's not the part of Jesus that I like to talk about. It's not the part of my Father that I'm all that thrilled about, you know, except that it says that in the end, it says that no chastening for the time, for the present, is really glorious and fun. We don't like it. But in the end, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And blessed are those who are trained by it. That this chastening from the Lord, it's a suffering. I'm sorry. The Bible says it, though. American Christianity doesn't say that. This riverbank doesn't talk about it too much. But I tell you, in the economy of our life in Christ Jesus and intimacy with God and the relationship that we have with the Father, it's necessary. The chastenings of the Lord. And then the fifth one that I have is when the enemy just flat out comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I want to look, oh boy. I'm just going to read Scripture. I want Scripture. Can you just relax and allow Scripture to minister to you? How do the New Testament's writers handle suffering? Just a selection. I found as I was studying this, by the way, that the Bible's really full of suffering. It's in there a lot. We dare not discount it. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That perfect, usually when you see it in the New Testament, it means maturity, that you're coming of age, that something has been built of you in you of substance. And that's what testing and trials can do. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's stop there and build this riverbank. But it's to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. This is how Peter thought about trials, tribulations. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire and may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Doesn't that just define you when you're going through trials and suffering? Full of joy. Okay, it's not me either. You know, by the grace of God, we're going there. By the way, 2019 was a year, I believe, of sowing some tears. That it was really a challenge for many, many people. In fact, at the beginning of the year, there was a prophetic word, and I can't remember if it was a prophetic, thus saith the Lord, if it was just something that somebody said that I knew to be true. I knew it to be prophetic. I can't remember, and I think it might have even been Bob talked about it. I've talked about it. But that in Hebrews, it talks about a shaking that is coming. that once more I shake the heavens. This, and it wasn't just talking about the one time then. I believe it's talking about God is always shaking the things of this kingdom for the purpose that we can receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you've been through a shaking in 2019, can I encourage you that it was for the purpose that you would receive the eternal kingdom and the things of the eternal kingdom? That's the purpose behind it. Now, 2020, I believe there's going to be more of the same. Ah, you didn't want to hear that, did you? But I believe that the shift is that in 2019, we got a hold of a kingdom that we won't let go of, so that the external shakings are going to take on a different significance than they did in 2019. That's called maturity. That's called working through some of the stuff of life. But I believe that that's part and parcel of what we're going to see in 2020. Paul, you all know it. He didn't want to be exalted beyond measure by the abundance of revelation. There was a thorn in the flesh given to him. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. But how many know that God allowed that messenger of Satan to buffet him? Whether it was physical, whether it was just spiritual, whether it was just shipwrecks, I don't even want to get into that debate. Here's what I know, that God uses all things. He works all things together for good. I just need to move on, and I want to close out with. You're missing really a lot of good sermon here. Actually, no, it really is time to wind it down. But here's where I want to leave us with. This is Romans 8:15-30. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. To the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. That suffering with him, If you look that up, that phrase means like there's a jointness to it, inseparable. When we took our mortgage and the deed of our property as joint, it was as much Susie's as it was mine, even though I pay for it. It's as much Susie's as it is mine. And we really believe that in all of our marriage. Our finances, I don't have her finances, my finances. She just gets it all. And that way I figure it's fair, you know? But really, we're joint. We are joint. That's what marriage is about. You're joint. And so when we're joint heirs with Christ, we can think of all the glory that that can have with it. And it is glorious. It's beautiful. It's amazing that we are redeemed not just to a place of salvation, but we are redeemed to a place of being a joint heir. Everything that is Jesus belongs to us, including his sufferings. So that we can be glorified together. He's going to share his glory with us. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Somebody quoted that. I can't remember who it was. But during the service here. The earnest expectation of the creation, even creation is groaning. It's going through a suffering. Because it's been subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labor pains together until now. Can you see the suffering, the pain, the grieving that's going on even in creation? Not only that, but we know that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's a suffering internally. A groaning, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. Oh, if I didn't have this body, you know how much easier things would be? If this thing wasn't hanging on. And yet it says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. Therefore, there's no kind of... Okay, but how come this thing still has such an influence? I don't know. You got to ask God that one too. We're saved in hope. And hope that is seen... Why does... If it's seen, if it's in the this realm, why do we still hope for it? I tell you, if you die not having hope for things that are unseen, you're hoping too small. I believe I'm going to die not seeing everything that I'm hoping for. But if we hope for that we see, which is not seen, we wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray the way we should, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We all know that scripture, right? Romans 8:28. Do you read the preceding? And you read what's after that? The purpose of all things working together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose is because those that he foreknew, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, he called. Who he called, these he also justified. Who he justified, he also glorified. The purpose of trials and testings is Christ-likeness. At the end of the day, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And the resistance that we feel is the carnality, which is an enemy with God. It cannot be subject to the things of God. It cannot be. And we are taking on the mind of Christ. Are you more Christ-like this side of 2019 than you were at the beginning? Or have the trials and the testings brought you to a place of discouragement and brought you to a place of self-loathing, hatred, defeat? I want to encourage us that we need each other. We need each other as we're walking this life. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But he will with that make a way of escape. And part of that escape is seen by others in my life. Some of that escape is by others who will see it for me. A lot of the escape is found only in the secret place. But the promise is that we're going to have these things, and there is a promise of overcoming. And to deny the suffering and the pain that's going on inside is not the way through suffering. Inviting Jesus into those places of pain, those places of suffering, really is the way of escape. And it's not an escape from the stuff, but it's a way through the stuff of life so that you can be victorious and live the overcoming life in Christ Jesus. Not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil by the good, by the goodness of God. Let's stand together. We're going to have the altars open this morning. If you need prayer, if you've just had a season where you just want somebody to stand alongside of you and just to pray with you, just to you know, be the Jesus with hands on and with flesh on. We'll have teams up here, and I know that they are really excited about praying today. We want to open that up. The teams can come on forward. I want to encourage us. There's coffee out in the lobby. Let's take our fellowship out there. It gets kind of noisy up here, and people are really having some significant things done in their lives. And so we just want to give space for people. And I just want to encourage you that if that's you, please feel free. These people are such compassionate lovers of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this body, Lord. I thank you that you brought us through 2019. And God, that there is maturity that has been worked through 2019. And Lord, we want to live 2020 with a faithfulness, receiving your faithfulness. And we thank you, we praise you for it. Bless each one now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.